Will you join me in prayer? We thank thee, Lord God, on this day that through our Savior Jesus Christ thou hast abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through his gospel. And we rejoice, Lord Jesus, that thou who wast slain and who by thy blood didst ransom men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, hast called the redeemed to be kings and priests to our God. We rejoice, Lord God, that in thy purpose thou hast called all of us to be ministers of thy redeeming and reconciling grace. And for every fellow worker who serves in any place under the sun today, who loves thee and who proclaims thy word, and who calls Christ Lord, we thank thee and ask that through our worship here today, we may participate in that fellowship which reaches from the beginning to the end, as we pray in the name of him who is the Alpha and the Omega, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The leader of our worship today and our speaker is the Reverend Roy Frierson, who received the Bachelor of Divinity degree from this school in 1965, and who, with his family, now is on furlough from Japan, where the Friersons serve as missionaries under the Southern Baptist Foreign Mission Board. They're living this year in Lillington, and we're particularly pleased that Mr. Frierson came back to Southeastern to engage in some additional study during this furlough year. We shall hear him with profit and with prayerful attitude after the anthem by the choir.
He's got the whole world in his hand. Dr. Blair and faculty and fellow strivers for academic accomplishment, wisdom, whatever you would like to refer to it as, I feel somewhat out of place today, not because I'm speaking, because my life has been involved with speaking. I have done this kind of thing more than 5,000 times in the more than 20 years of my rather checkered ministry, but I don't remember ever before, except on one occasion as a student, speaking in this place. The reason I'm home this early for furlough is because of an eye infection. And may I suggest to you that if you ever have eye trouble and come back to seminary, there are three or four courses I want to suggest you don't take. I looked around and I saw Dr. Durham and Dr. Holland, Dr. Trotter, and I would not want to mention the courses by name. Most of my speaking has been in places where if you brought anything with you into the pulpit, you were unprepared, and you wouldn't dare refer to something to call to your attention what you thought about. In fact, it began, and let me tell you, I thought for a minute, I didn't know who would introduce me. I thought probably no one, and I'd sort of hoped no one would, because then I could have introduced myself, and there are a lot of things I would like to have told you that he didn't say. I do remember the politician who tried this trick, who introduced himself and was so impressed that he sat down to hear what he had to say. I didn't think I would try it just this way, but there is something maybe you ought to know. As a very young man, before I became theologically oriented, I worked with the Salvation Army as a young lieutenant, at the age of 19. And I can recall one incident from our training school. You can't say college, we used to say college, but it's not academically recognized, so they ask us for prestigious reasons to say training school. This may reflect upon the academic society if you use the other term. So when I was in officers training school at the age of 19, we had a street meeting. Now, if you've never done this, maybe you ought to try it. You don't do a lot of good, but it sure is humbling. We were at a service at midnight in Atlanta, Georgia, in what they used to call, before these days of liberation, the red light district. And a woman of ill repute left one of the buildings and came towards our ring. We called it a ring. It was sort of a semicircle of men standing, talking about Jesus. And she came and stood there. I noticed her leaving the building, but someone came to pray. And when you come to pray at a Salvation Army street meeting, you put the drum down. Now, the bass drum is a big instrument about like this, for those of you who have little knowledge about music. And you lay this down sideways, then you can kneel. It makes something of a mercy seat. This may be strange language too, and if so, excuse me, I'll explain later. But people used to pray when they came to church or to confess their sins. One of the men came to the drum and knelt down to pray, and being a good cadet, I thought, I went over to pray with him, knelt beside him, placed my arm around him, and began to deal with him about his sins, and my goodness, a combination of the two, I suppose, if I were honest. But at this time, I felt someone else coming towards me. I've never been too inclined charismatically, and I didn't feel the Lord had come in embodiment upon my shoulders. Sometimes some of the brethren came to deal along beside you and knelt and put their arm on your shoulders and prayed. Well, this was how it happened, I thought. But then I felt a grip around my waist. This dear lady had come and prostrated herself on my back, locked her arms around my neck and her rather bony legs, as I recall, around my middle part, and was hanging on. One of the brethren suggested that she release me because I was in the process of prayer, but she insisted on holding on to her faith or whatever she was referring to at the moment. And I felt one of the brothers come towards her and relieve her from her position or release her from her position somewhat forcibly. And then I was relieved that she did this. Then arising to go back to the ring, she walked over to the lead of the ring and spat in his face. Well, he, before he thought, a very lovely gentleman, spat back in her face. Then we decided it was time to close the meeting. The young man who was asked to close the meeting was from Asheville, North Carolina, as I recall, a young man who had studied some at Duke, but didn't go all the way through, or he wouldn't have been there, I suppose. But he then proceeded to give the prayer with one eye open and one eye closed. After the service, I cornered him and I said, Cadet Farmer, why did you open your eye during the prayer? He said, the scripture says that we're to watch and pray. And I suppose this, at the moment, was the necessary thing to do. I've been asked, everywhere I've been, and being away from seminary by some 60 miles, I get a lot of opportunities to go and speak with groups and people. I'm asked, how is the work going? And then I have to get right serious. And I say, not well. Not nearly so well as I would like to see it go. Then they say, well, what's the matter with you missionaries? Why don't you do more? And then I think I should point out this, and you can take this with you wherever you live and wherever you work. You see, the windows of the world are open very wide today. There is nothing that goes on here that isn't known over there the next day or the same day. I don't know how many times I've taken the Japanese newspaper and I've read about things happening here. Non-Christian things. The good things don't get here. The young man who's in this seminary now, whom I baptized before going to Japan, this has never been in the papers in Japan. The young man who just finished Anderson Junior College with a career in the ministry of music, who was one of our fine young folk at the church we left, this has never been seen in any kind of publication that I know about, other than perhaps the state Baptist paper. But the public does not know this. What I'm saying is things that happen here are public information. And we, whether we still admit it or not, are still the stronghold of Christendom for the world. America is still Ichiban, number one in the world when it comes to the power, or at least the reputation of the Christian faith. I was very surprised when I saw a picture of the young lady walking half-nude in Raleigh, North Carolina. This is within almost walking distance of seminary, where a lot of preachers are. I was shocked when I read about a killing by a motorcycle gang down in Aiken, South Carolina, not many miles from my last pastorate. And you know, I went down and talked to the people there, and there were some gruesome details. These young men were tied up professionally. If they made any effort to escape, they would choke themselves. And while their girlfriends were tied just as they were, the girls were not gagged. One of the girls I recognized because her father and her family belonged to the church I pastored, although they never came. But while the girls were forced to sing Christmas carols, these boys were murdered in a ritualistic fashion. First, they urinated on some rags and stuffed it in the boys' mouths for gags. Then they took their switchblades and jabbed lightly at their throats, until finally they were killed. Now this happened just miles away from where there are, I suppose, 50 churches, many of them, most of them Baptist, within a radius of some 30 miles. I had a young man with whom I'd been working in Japan ask me about it. Is this a part of Christian America? And I had little to say. But the crowning event came when, in an evening, it was announced that there would be a national television program. And this would be the new morality in the United States. We heard so little English on the television, my family and I gathered, every one of us, around the television set waiting to hear. For a whole hour, an English program, they were thrilled and excited. And it came on and it began to show the magazines that are sold in our country today. It showed the printing. It showed the shops where they're being done. It showed the lewd pornographic pictures on the Japanese television screen that could not be shown in this country. And it was shown to illustrate life in America. My blood began to boil. I know there's something of this, more of this than I ever envisioned could ever happen with the Supreme Court's hands-off policy, with the liberty, with the freedom of human expression, and which is usually sinful human expression, according to biblical information and also according to the experiences of life, which is true to most biblical facts I have found. It went on then to show, finally, a wife-husband swapping party. And the pictures were made of the goings-on in the rooms as they came in, and they showed very proudly the pass they had. This meant you are a member in good standing of the swingers all over Japan. Eyes by the millions were glued upon their television sets. And I knew the next day I had to go out to a photographic college and meet with an English class of Japanese. I knew I had to go and visit a high school with 1,200 Japanese high school students, boys, none of whom were Christian. The next week I would see them. And it began to turn through my mind, what would my answer be? What would I be able to say? Because this is my home. This is the place I docked from or left to dock over there. But the crowning event came when they finally got down to business. And they showed a lovely, lovely view of a Christian marriage. There was a bride beautifully adorned with her wedding gown. There was the groom, very fashionable in his tuxedo. There was the minister with his whatever type office his denomination allowed him to wear to look important. And I said, well, thank God, now they're going to show something of the America that most of us know. There's a lovely reflecting pool. There was a cross. And they stood before the cross to give their vows. Very, very impressive. But after this, the Japanese newsman walked up and said, now, you've just made some beautiful statements there. Tell me, what does this mean to you? The groom looked towards the bride, the bride towards the groom, and said, really, to be honest, this means nothing. It's just a tradition. In our country, we've done this for a long, long time. And a lot of us still go through this procedure, although there's nothing to it, really. She will know other men, I will know other women. It means nothing, really. It's just sort of a front that we put up. It's a custom in our country to do it this way. By this time, my children, who are getting bigger now, had left the TV set. My wife and I sat there wondering what to do next. I'd like to say to you, there's no way to hide what we are any longer. My son will be 17 soon, my daughter 15, a couple other children, 12 and 6. And they know if you try to fake out, they call it. They know. My son wants to skip his senior year of high school and go down to Anderson Junior College a year early so he can have his college and seminary and then get back to Japan as a missionary and serve beside us for the business of God. You know what I got him for Easter? Got him a soul winner's New Testament. Now, I don't know how sophisticated this sounds to some of you, but the truth is, I've passed through some of the waters in which you now paddle. There was a time when I wouldn't have done this. But you know, if you fail at home, you fail. If what you are does not impress your own flesh and blood, then chances are you aren't. What do we tell the Japanese after this? What do we say to them? It's not easy. But I have some scripture that I thought would be appropriate. I used to have the habit of writing down a message and then looking up something God said to verify what I had to get across. I hope I've grown somewhat from those days. The gospel according to St. John, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What do we tell the Japanese? What do we tell the Americans on the street, in the cathedral, in the cow pasture, wherever we are? The message of God will never be silenced. If there is ever a time when the truth does not ring from the pulpit, I'm convinced the truth of God will ring from someplace, somewhere. If the intellectual chooses another path, then God in his own glory can reach to those of lesser lights, such as we, and accomplish his purpose. There's a feeling of lostness in the world today, and I'm more aware of this than ever before. They don't know where they are or who they are or where they're going. And I hear this even here. Let me say to you, I know who I am. There are many things I don't know about myself. And I'm a little bit worried because every time I come back here, I leave with more questions than I had when I came. And the answers I get simply create more questions. And I'm afraid to try it further. But I need to, and I know I need to. But I can say, I think, honestly, I know who I am. By this, I don't mean that I am the son of a little man named Leonidas Lycurgus Frierson, whose ancestry came from Ireland, who wanted to be a minister, but he went to the sixth grade and he said there's no place for a sixth grade minister in American culture. He had four sons, all of whom became ministers, and a sister of mine is married to a minister. There must have been something genuine somewhere in that family. There must have been something real within him, but I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about someone even greater still. I'm a child of God. And this is what I would like to hear you say. This is what I wish the students who are lost in speculation could learn. There are many things we don't know about this book, about this life, about this body, about this mind. I'm sure of this. But one thing, if we are anything at all, we must know who we are. And I know who I am because I know who my Father is. I am a child of God. I ask you to bow with me as we pray. Our Father, in a world today which has known new dimensions of lostness and existential hell because of drugs and license of every kind, we thank you for the light which entered into our world, the Spirit of God, which is still available and still present. Forgive us for so many failures. Our Father, how grateful we are for these who have dedicated their lives to serve by instructing, who have helped us, who have helped me immeasurably with a job that I feel you've asked me to do, which I could not do even this well without having learned from these men of God what I've been privileged to experience here. Thank you for Southeastern and for Dr. Binkley and for our registrar and our professors. And Father, thank you for the students. May they be positive in their approach to life. May they move without apology into a world of need, supply our needs according to the riches in glory through Christ Jesus, is our prayer.